Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 87. The theme is church members who will go to hell. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what would you say if someone says he believes in Jesus Christ, is even a member of the church, but does not show that he is a Christian by his life and by his lips? Today you will hear what God says about that person. God says that he will send those hypocrites to hell. To explain this, our headings will be: 1. Why will God send church members who are hypocrites to hell? And 2. Examples of God condemning hypocrites in the church to hell. Our goals are that because you have true salvation and true faith in Christ, you will show significant changes in your life. And if you don't have these changes in your life, that you will examine your life to see if you are complacent or lazy, or you're not a Christian at all. And then, of course, you can call upon the Lord to save you. Question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways together? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why will God send church members who are hypocrites to hell? When church members do not have good works, and that's the natural flow of this question, when they do not have good works in their lives, it is evidence that they are not truly converted. And all unconverted people will go to hell. Good works do not earn salvation. They never have and they never will. That, of course, should go without saying, but unfortunately, we have to say it because of man's arrogance. Man thinks that he is better than he is and that he deserves to be saved. He often thinks he can earn salvation. If we read passages like in our notes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, together, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And you can understand why some people don't like the Bible, because it tells you exactly the opposite of what you think about yourself, naturally. Good works, of course, are inextricably linked to salvation. You're not saved by good works, but good works and your salvation is tied together absolutely. Cannot be broken. Good works are a necessary consequence to your salvation. Good works are a response to your salvation. Good works prove or evidence your salvation. Look at what Ephesians 2:10, and you notice the flow of the passage. On one hand, Paul saying, not by works, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then he says in verse 10, together, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk in what? Walk in good works. That means the lifestyle must always be one that is characterized by good works. If you are saved by grace, you will show good works in your life. Some people didn't like James. We know even Martin Luther probably didn't understand it well enough for his time, with not as much studies done in the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. And yet, look at what James says, verses 20 and then 26. Together, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You notice the language that James uses here. The Apostle James says, just like the body without the spirit is dead. He's saying it's so important. You can't have a living body without the spirit. It's a dead body. And similarly, he's saying, you can't say you have faith and then there's no works. You are bound to show good works by your faith, by your salvation. So if you do not have good works, and good works are characterized by two main things, the worship of God and the service to others. That's law 1 through 4 and then 5 through 10. Good works are obedience to the Ten Commandments. And if you do not have good works, you are not saved. Period. And all unsaved people will go to hell. You see, the condition is not if you are a member of the church, you will go to heaven. The condition is if you have true faith in Jesus Christ and you evidence that faith by obedience. Now this doctrine that hypocrites or fake Christians who do not do good works will go to hell is quite striking and goes against modern popular teaching and modern sensibilities that you will go to heaven as long as you do the best that you can. You make a good faith effort probably not a proper term, good faith, because it's not done from faith. But you make a good effort and it'll be okay. Have you ever heard at a funeral someone saying that that person is probably in hell? I've never heard that. I've been to quite a few funerals. You would often hear that the person at a funeral, you'd hear, oh, the person is at rest with God now. You often hear that. I sometimes I'm looking and think, you have any idea what type of wicked man that was? But oh no, he's at peace now. He's at rest now. Or they use the word, he's in God's arms now. God cannot look at sin. God cannot accept unholiness. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And unless you can go and plead the holiness of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be in God's arms. You're going to be in the devil's arms. So if that person who died did not trust in Jesus Christ and evidence that by good works, you can say, you should not say that that person is at rest in God's arms. So while people might not like harsh words, the Bible teaches that hypocrites will go to hell because they are pretenders, not true believers. And God hates pretenders. Pretending is a personal insult to God. It is acting as if God has limited abilities and God doesn't know what you're doing. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't hear what you say. He doesn't see your life. It's really a personal insult to God when you pretend. And no wonder God deals so harshly. Now, who are these pretenders who will go to hell? Catechism says an unchaste person, an idolater, an adulterer, a thief, a covetous person, a drunkard, a slanderer, a robber, or similar persons will go to hell. That's from the scriptures directly. This is quite a unique list, and I want to note some points. We're not dealing with everyone, but some notes about specific persons identified here. So, first of all, adulterer. Since the adulterer will go to hell. Now, some justify adultery and they say, well, there's no violence in it, and say it's not bad. It's just, it's a sin, but it's not so bad like some other sins. But God says that adultery does cover the clothes with blood. Adultery is robbery. It's stealing someone else's daughter, someone else's wife, or someone's husband or son. And divorce, which is a consequence of adultery, the Bible says is a violent act. It rips apart flesh. And God will condemn to hell even those who are guilty. You might say it's non-violent. He's saying, yes, it is violent. And he will condemn them to hell. What about a thief? A thief is one who does his work in secret. things that no one knows. That's why they're called the ground diggers, you know, digging holes, burrowing into homes. But God will even condemn those guilty of secret sins. Those don't escape Him either. It's easy to identify the murderer and say, oh, what a terrible man. He's going to go to hell for that terrible murder. Well, the thief, the one who lives as a thief, will be condemned to hell as well. And then look at the next one, covetous. God will judge even the hearts of men and women to see if there are good works there. So even if one were guilty of practicing covetousness in his heart, that person... most people think, by the way, that covetous people are, yeah, that's a problem, but it's not really something that will send you to hell. And look at the scriptures, though. This is quoting from the Bible and saying the covetous man will go to hell forever. With a guilty conscience that goes on forever. The worm that does not die, that pricks the conscience. Just for covetousness. This is what you'd like to call a white-collared sin. Collar sin. One of those that, yes, nobody really gets hurt in the process. And God says, no, no, no. See, God demands perfect holiness. And someone living that life will be sent to hell. And then a drunkard. Again, this is one where people argue that he's not hurting anyone else. I argue that that's not usually the case. We grew up in a country where people were constantly drunk. We've seen so many children being abused, robbed because the money that the family should have was spent on alcohol. We've seen wives being physically abused and ignored because of alcoholism. But even if you say, I'm responsible, I'm just drinking for myself and getting drunk myself, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. And therefore, you have to do what He says with your body. And He will condemn you for hurting yourself. It's this arrogant Western sentiment that I belong to me and I must do what is important to me and I am number one. And the Bible teaches otherwise. No, you belong to God. You're obligated to do what He says, even with your body. He regulates how you spend your money. He regulates how you're to deal with your children and your wife and your husband. He regulates how you should live in your job, work in your job. How you should vote at election time. Places you'll go on vacation. God regulates that as well. Now that might be a strange thing. Does God want to... Well, there are certain principles you use on vacation. You go to places that are good and safe. You don't go in the middle of a war zone. You go to a place where you can worship on Sunday. It's a sin if you go to some place where there's no place for you to worship and you think, my vacation is more important. No, the Sabbath is more important. The Sabbaths don't go away when you're on vacation. So God regulates every area of life in your person. And then look at the next one, slanderers. These are people who speak lies to hurt who hurt other people. But you say slander is not, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will, you know, the saying. Well, the Bible doesn't describe it that way. The Bible says slander is something that will send you to hell. Strong language again. Ask someone, though, if someone should go to hell for eternity for slandering someone. Ask them about personally. Do you think if you say something nasty or a lie about someone with intention of hurting them, just words, if you deserve to go to hell for eternity? Most people, unless you're a Christian and understand the Word of God, will say, no, that's bad, but shouldn't go to hell for that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Sins are against God. Sins hurt God. You see, God has uniquely different standards from yours. You can't meet His standards by yourself. And if you can't meet His standards, you go to hell. He demands that. Now consider the Apostle Paul's expansion of the list of those who will go to hell for continuing in sinful lifestyles. And remember, he was speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. He was speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Together, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You notice words like contentions, arguments, dissensions, disagreements. That's again the idea of not so serious thing according to our category of serious things. And yet they are linked with things like idolatry and sorcery and adultery. And the Apostle Paul says, I've said this before and I'm saying it again. That's also an interesting thing. He's repeating this so people do not find comfort in their sins and say, I can live however I want because I've been saved. But sadly, non-Christians think that practices of wickedness are real Christians. This hinders the spread of the gospel with someone who continues to live a horrible life in the church. And then a visitor comes and sees the lifestyle and they think, is that what Christianity is? That hinders them. And here's the problem with that. 85% of people who come to know the Lord come to know the Lord through personal contact. Relationships develop between the members of the congregation. 85%. You see how important it is that you live a godly life in front of your family and friends, in front of people who come through these doors, that you reflect Jesus Christ to them, that you show the love of Christ. Because that's the first thing they look at. How do you talk? How do you react in your job situation when something doesn't go the way it should? Maybe somebody makes a mistake and you have extra work to do. What do you do? What do you say? See, as a Christian, you've got to reflect that you have been anointed as prophet, priest, and king under Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that if you are a Christian, you will be perfect. He's not saying that a Christian will never sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about his own struggles with sin, how sometimes he lost the battle with sin. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he didn't want to do were the things that he did. What he's talking about here is when people continue in these sinful lifestyles. Like when a man continuously lives an adulterous lifestyle. Like when men are addicted to alcohol and will not even try to leave that state. Like when women are contentious on a daily basis and will not change. Like when boys and girls are selfish all the time and never want anyone else to get attention from their parents. You can also see these personal struggles and sinful failures of good King David, as he wrote in Psalm 51. How he confessed in his adultery and he confesses adultery and murder to the Lord. What an example. Look at how he sinned. And yet, even the sin of murder and adultery were forgiven by the Lord. No, these are not perfect. And you are not perfect. And I'm not perfect. And God does not, He knows that we are not going to be perfect. But we must not stay in that state, because it's evidence of unregenerate condition of the heart. When you sin, you should go and say, God forgive me. I receive your forgiveness that you've given to me through Jesus Christ. Your life should be patterned by one of asking for forgiveness. That's why we do it here on Sunday together. It's also a reminder that you need to daily confess your sins to God. Now we'll look at some, in the second point, some examples of God condemning hypocrites in the church to hell. Condemning hypocrites in the church to hell. First, the Pharisees were known for having the finest speeches and fanciest clothes. But Jesus condemned their pretending lifestyle. Jesus knew their hearts. Others were fooled, but not the Lord. And you can't fool the Lord either. And you must know that just as He condemned the Pharisees, so He condemns hypocrites today. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Together, He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" You may not just simply say, "I'm a Christian." You have to show that you are a Christian. That's what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees. You are hypocrites because you have the talk, but not the walk. Matthew 23, verses 4 and 5, and then 25 and 27. Together. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." That's the Pharisees and how they pretended. They have the fancy clothes, the long garments. When they would raise their hands up, it looked quite profound. They looked very spiritual by their dress. And their speech, remarkable. They probably memorized those prayers and stood up and spoke with great diction. And people thought, "Wow, what great men." That's why the women, the widows, would often leave their properties to these men, because they said they were so spiritual. Picking up from verse 25, let's read together what the Lord says. Let's begin. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." By the way, these tombs that were upon the mountains in the burial grounds, when the sun would come up in the morning, it was one of the most amazing sights, because they would whitewash the tombs, look really beautiful, glimmering, and you would think, what a beautiful sight, and you realize what was inside: rotting flesh, dead men's bones. And the Bible says that's the hypocrite. That's the hypocrite. Outside, the talk is there. They appear to be nice. But what was in the heart was stinking, rotten odors. But the Lord's condemnation was not meant to be a hopeless judgment. And you'll see, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. He's saying very strong language. He's using it to say, "Woe, may that person go to hell," is what he's saying in this condition. Look at another example. There were many who attended the Corinthian church and yet did not show true change in their lives. They lived like the Corinthians, to use the old word. Corinth was known for being a very wicked city, especially idolatry and adultery. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, made it abundantly clear that those immoral Corinthian lifestyle were in conflict with the demands of God. And those who lived that way could expect hell. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, together, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornications, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Again, you notice those white-collar sins are mentioned there as well. Things like covetousness that most people would think, it's not good, but it's no biggie. It's not a big deal. And God's saying, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just as God condemned the Corinthians, he will condemn hypocrites today. A third example. In Galatia, some Christians love their freedom from the curse of the Jewish Old Testament law. Now, there are some on the other side as well, but we're not talking about them. These were those who felt that the curse has been removed, and therefore they could live however they wanted, with all kinds of sins. And they didn't have to care, because their sins were paid for. They were what we would call antinomian, or anti-law. You heard that expression last week. Just as they were condemned in Galatia, so too those who today refuse to bow to God's law and think that they're freed from the law. Remember, we said last week, no one is freed from the law. You're freed from the curse of the law. Jesus became the curse for us. Galatians 5:19-21. Together. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, Jesus was speaking to the church people. Paul was speaking to the church people in Corinth. Paul was speaking to the church people in Galatia. And look at another example. John the Baptist. He pointed out to the Jews, the church, that since the Jewish leadership lived a contradictory lifestyle between talk and obedience, that they would be destroyed by God. They were members of the covenant, but they had failed to live up to the terms of the covenant. So God saw them and judged them. Look at how John the Baptist describes it in Matthew 3:10. Together. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You notice that? The axe is there just at the root. It's ready to pound and destroy. Why? Because the tree is not bearing good fruit. The tree is not bearing good fruit. And indeed, the Jews were destroyed. God destroyed him in such a graphic, horrible way in AD 70 at the hand of Titus and the Romans. What an amazing destruction that was. Then the Apostle John. He showed what happens when good works are neglected. And notice again that these things were written to church people. He was writing to the church of the dispersions. Of the dispersion. And look at some of the things that he describes. 1 John 3:14 and following. Together, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. By this, by the showing of love, by the act of loving. What is love? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Jesus said, what's the summary of the Ten Commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. That's the evidence that you have passed from death to life. And if you don't show true love, it shows you are still under condemnation of death. probably the best example to illustrate the consequence of hypocrisy is found, and this is a final example, is in suckers on the vine. Like what we call back home in Guyana, the bird vines. The tropics are filled with them. These things can get on a good fruit tree, and before you know it, they'll start sucking the life out of that tree. And a beautiful mango tree can wither and die because the suckers take over. Bird vines, we call them, because they're spread through bird droppings. Hypocrites are parasitic in the sense that they enjoy the blessings of the covenant, they enjoy the communion of the saints, but they give nothing back. They hear the preaching of the word. They have the care of the elders and deacons, but they contribute nothing to the body. They reject the communion of the saints. It's a one-way street for them. But look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Let's read 4 through 6 together. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. See what happens to hypocrites, pretenders? And that's one of the things we had to do as children. You climb up the tree and you get a knife and you have to sort of cut a little bit deep into the branch to get rid of the root of that bird vine. And as soon as you do, the plant starts to grow again and produce more fruit. That's what God is speaking of here in John 15. So Jesus showed the uselessness of his kingdom of those who neglect good works. They were thieves robbing the vine of nutrients. So they were promptly clipped off and thrown into the fires of hell, just as unproductive branches are burned. Jesus hoped that this warning and condemnation would cause the hypocrites in the church to repent. That's what the Apostle John hoped when he wrote to the church of the diaspora. That they would have repented and avoided judgment. Yes, they used strong language and said, if you live this way, you will go to hell. But the idea was saying, look, don't live that way. Change the way you live. If you believe in Jesus Christ, show that by your life. That's what John the Baptist hoped when he said, the axe is at the root. It's ready to tear down, rip apart. But he's saying, repent. Change the way you live. One of the things that John the Baptist is known for saying, look, if you were a thief, stop stealing. If you were a soldier, work hard, do your job fairly. Don't abuse the people. Whatever you're doing, show it by your life. That's what Jesus hoped when he told the Pharisees, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but rotten, sinking flesh and bones on the inside. He's saying, look, you need to get change of heart. You need to clean out all that gunk that is inside of you. Come to me and I will clean you. Call upon me. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he was speaking to the Corinthians and the Galatians in such graphic language. He was saying, look, this is not how you're to live in the church of Jesus Christ. You need to change the way you live. You need to repent. See, that's really what this call is. Yes, it's understand that the judgment is there. But those who are in the church know what they should do. And he says, I've told you before and I'm telling you again. So be careful. This is not for you to pronounce judgment upon the wicked and say, you are going to hell for sure. It's not for you to make that kind of judgment. You're not the Apostle Paul, for one. And two, the ultimate goal is the repentance of the person to whom you're speaking. You're saying you practice this lifestyle, you will go to hell. But if you look to Christ, if you turn to Him, He will hear. He will save. He will clean you out. He will take that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He will give you a new heart, a new record, and a new life. That's the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. This lesson is simple to understand. Those who name the name of Christ and say they are Christians but neglect good works, choosing rather to live their own lifestyles, will find that they have no place in the kingdom of God. Their baptism will not save them. In other words, church people, some of them, will go to hell. God demands a change of life when you are saved. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In other words, you are evidencing that you are my disciple by the kind of life you live. Is there a change in your life? Do you see that? When you put yourself next to the Ten Commandments, are there improvements? We're not talking perfection here. We're talking about improving. Do you have a desire? Do you feel bad when you sin against God? Do you call upon Him for forgiveness? That's the point here. God demands good works because they are proofs of your faith in Christ. Hypocrites are not welcomed in heaven. Hypocrites are parasites who only draw from the source but never produce good fruits. And at the same time, they hinder others from growing. No wonder the judgment is so severe from God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, these are strong words. These are strong words about what would happen to those who neglect good works and live as hypocrites. I hope these words scare you, but I hope they also encourage you. That they would encourage you to eat of the vine, to draw from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord not only saves you, He takes care of you. He nourishes you. And that you would digest what He gives you. You read the Word of God and let it fill your soul and motivate you and strengthen you to do good works. That you will draw from the cross. That picture will never, never disappear from your minds. And as you grab hold of those words, and then as you grab hold of the promises of heaven, that you will bring it into your soul and that you will start to produce real fruits. Fruits of good works and fruits of pure worship. And finally, if you're not a Christian here this morning, God sees through all your sins, even of thoughts, words, and secret actions. He will condemn you unless you accept Jesus' condemnation on the cross as yours. Will you ask Him today? Will you ask God in heaven to save you from the condemnation in hell forever and say, "Jesus took my condemnation"? If you do so, you have life. If you don't, you have death. I hope you'll make the right choice. Let us pray.